Well, to our dismay, far too many times, it seems like in the last 24 months specifically, there's a news story that says another pastor of another famous church has fallen into some scandalous sin. Many of them were even in Texas or in the DFW area. And if you trace the man's life, quite often his sin that led to ruined reputations and ruined influence and hurt to the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ came down to some sin that could fall within the category of what God has commanded us to do and how we are supposed to obey Him in the area of human relationships. Faithfulness to the marriage vows, faithfulness to family, a life of character lived for the Lord in this area goes a long way. No matter what God calls you to do in your life, no matter what ministry you may have or not have, your most important ministry begins at home, within the four walls of your house. And family is really important. Character in the way you treat the people within the inner circle of your life is so vital. In the beginning of this series, I read you the verse from Peter where he said, "If any man will show piety, let him learn to begin to show it at home." I think Paul said that. I'm mixing it up now. But the meaning of the verse is if you want to be godly, if you want to have character, you don't begin by going around telling everybody at work, "I'm a Christian," or by leading Bible studies. The apostle says, if you think you're godly, let's begin by asking this question: how do you treat the people who stay at your house? And I don't know about you, but that's convicting. I believe that well over a year ago, God put this series on my heart to teach us some lessons about the family and what God's word has to say about the family in a day and age when there's so many voices that disagree with the word of God. And I want to end this series this morning, if God will help me, on a hopeful and encouraging note to let us know as a church family that we can do this. If God calls you to do something, He enables you to do it. And He is able, no matter what you've been through in the past, to help you claim the promises of His word and to learn from what the Bible says to put it into practice and for your family relationships to be blessed by God. Amen? If you have the Holy Spirit, you can claim the promise, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." The book of Philippians has a couple of verses like that that we quote a lot, and you have to study them in context. He's not saying you can sin and do something that the Bible disagrees with and then say, "Oh, it's okay, I get to do that because I can do all things." No, he's talking in context about the will of God, what God calls you to do. He will enable you to do it. You can do all things through Christ who gives you strength and through the power of the Holy Spirit who indwells you. We have a Bible full of promises, and God Himself, who in the form of the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit, indwells us, and faithful is He who calls us to do something, who also will enable us to do it. We began the series by talking about real relationships, God's way, and we talked about the importance of having human interaction and human relationships in our life as a Christian in order for us to thrive in our spiritual growth. I'm one of those, by my personality and maybe by being a man and starting to get a little bit closer to middle age, that I think if I went to work and I sat down in the recliner and I had my food, I'm good. I don't need to go anywhere and I don't need to see anybody and I'll be fine. The truth of the matter is I wouldn't be fine, and neither would you. Your spiritual growth, your mental and physical well-being and emotional well-being will suffer if you do not engage in community the way that God created you to do, as well as the fact that even if hypothetically you'd be okay never coming out of the four walls of your house, there's other people who need you. And God's not just called you to live life unto yourself, but to look to be a blessing to people. And in order to do that, you're not really going to be able to do it just through Facebook posts. You're going to have to do it in person, face to face with another human being. That's how you get ministered to, and that's how you minister to others. And we said, if our relationships are going to work, we're going to have to do them God's way. Marriage is a man and a woman and nothing else because God says so. And the rest is an imposter and a fake and it's not going to work. You can take a fish and say, I'm really convinced that this fish doesn't want to be a fish. He wants to identify as a rabbit. So I'm going to take him out of the water and I'm going to put him in the backyard and give him lots of sunshine and carrots that he can eat. And guess what? The fish is not going to thrive out of water. He's going to shrivel up and die. And God says who you are because God made you. And if you say, I want to be something different than what God says I am and what God made me to be, it's not loving for the church to say, that's okay, be whatever you want to be. No, it's loving to say, this is the truth. You can thrive in life, but you're going to have to do it God's way because he's the designer, he's the creator. And you're going to have to obey him. Then we talked about dealing with disappointment. Because I don't care who you are, you're going to have disappointments in life. You're going to have regrets. If you don't right now, you're going to get older and look back and say, I wish I'd got to have this. I wish I'd got to do this. I wish I had known this. I wish I'd done better. But we said the whole point of being under grace is understanding that it's not about my level of achievement that gets God's blessings. I have to obey. God's blessings require God's obedience. You can't just throw up your hands and say, I'm not going to obey God and it'll all turn out okay. I'm under grace. That's cheap grace. That's antinomianism. That's false doctrine that the church has rebuked for the last 2,000 years. But if you have it in your mind, if I just get to have this, then my life will be complete. If I just achieve this, then God will be pleased with me. You're going to end up on a treadmill of frustration because you will never fully achieve the picture of the life you ever wanted, and your best will never be good enough. Say, well, thanks a lot. That sure is encouraging. But do you know what? It actually is incredibly freeing and encouraging when you have the proper understanding of grace. C.S. Lewis said, we live our life with this idea of the light on the other side of the door. And in the game shows or the different scenarios, it's so hard for human beings to accept what they know they could win without risking it for the door that's not been opened yet. Because what could be behind the door? It might be something better. It might make me happy. And humanly speaking, you can live your whole life if you're looking for things in this earthly realm to fulfill you and to satisfy you. And you'll be looking on the other side of that door wondering what that one thing is that makes you whole and never get it. C.S. Lewis said, Jesus is the light on the other side of the door. When you get to heaven and the doors open and you see Jesus, it's so much better than you ever could have imagined or desired for anything in this earthly realm that you thought would have given your life relevance or any of your good works that you would have thought could have made you acceptable to God. It's not in those things, it's in Jesus. So when I understand my best is never going to be good enough, but God knows I'm a sinner, he loves me, he's forgiven me, and he's given me his grace, now I'm freed to do my best every day for the right reasons. Not for acceptance, but from acceptance, because God loves me. And we said plan, we talk sometimes like you missed the will of God. He had a plan A, but you messed up a couple of times. Now the best you can settle for is plan C. You'll never get the perfect will of God. And we said, I don't think it really operates like that. Sure, we can make mistakes and have regrets, and we should admit that we have sinned and try to help other people avoid our mistakes. But God's plan A for your life is his grace, actively at work in your life despite the fact that you're a sinner and you don't deserve it. So that leaves you open to always achieve God's best for your life. So whatever has disappointed you, give it to God and go forward. Find your identity in Christ. We did a sermon on finding forgiveness, and we talked about Joseph and how his immediate family members grievously sinned against him. But he made an active choice to not be bitter at people who hurt him, but to forgive, and God used it for good. And when we do it for God, we can forgive, and that will help us honor the Lord and go forward and grow in our life. We did two sermons to teach to people who are single and not married, unpacking biblical passages and practical wisdom to say, if God's called you to a life of singleness or if life circumstances meant that you had to stay single or you can't get married right now, that's okay. But if you're young And if you have natural passions and desires for family at all, God says, get married. Get married to another Christian if he lets you do that. Don't do what the world does, which is says, I want to be single because I want to be a CEO. So I'm either going to not get married and not have kids, or I'm going to wait till the last possible second. God doesn't say do that. He says, marry with wise counsel, marry another Christian, but get married. Stay pure while you're single. Obey God. Be encouraged. We love you. Then we did a message to the men and talked about servant leadership. Men, to be a leader doesn't just mean you boss everybody around. You could do that and call yourself a leader, but not a leader like Christ. Christ never sinned. He was God Almighty incarnate in the flesh. He had all the strength to make people do what he wanted them to do. But he got down on his hands and his knees and crawled around and washed his disciples' dirty feet. And he said, I've given you an example. Do as I have done. If you want to be a leader like Jesus, then serve people and love them and go last in line and make sure everybody else is okay. We talked about having a Christ-centered marriage and tried to give principles to make our marriages work the way that God would want them to work. We're heirs together of the graces of life. Everything you have in life, you have as a gift from God that you share together if you are married. We talked about trying to work through difficult times and grow together. And instead of throwing in the towel and saying, I'm done, say, stay together and work and learn and grow. And God will enable you to get through difficult patches in your marriage if you face them. We talked about the women and looked at the biblical examples like Proverbs 31 and talked about the concepts of submission and on examples of godly women in the Bible, and said we're thankful for the women of this church and encourage you to try to make a decision every day to live your life according to the Bible. We did two sermons on the joy and responsibility of shepherding your children. Children are a blessing. If you can have children, have children. If you can have more children, pray about having more children. The more the better. It's wonderful in God's economy to be able to welcome children into our home and to make your life about them, not just about you. And I encourage, yes, moms, but dads, all of us, to say, look at your children as your greatest blessings, and don't just come home at night and say, what do I want out of this day? Make it about them. Love your children. Serve your children. And by faith, believe that they can turn out right for Christ. And don't give up on them, even if they're grown and wandering, because God doesn't give up on them. And then last week we talked about leaving a legacy and how even when you're in your senior years, you've got a road in front of you that you need to be faithful and serve the Lord. Don't just say, I'm retired, I'm done. If you can't do what you used to do, that's fine, but do what you can. Finish the race. Run well. And church, let us honor and learn from and get along with the older generation and not just look to push them out of the way so that we can do new things or try new ideas. We have one church and we all need each other. Amen? So have you learned anything? Don't answer that if not. Learning is a lifetime pursuit. I know that I will probably, if I could preach shorter, if I would really, really get this through in my skull, that I'm never going to preach one lesson and you'll remember all of that sermon and never have a question about that ever again because we taught on it. But when you go through the practice of coming to church, of listening to the sermon, of reading the Bible on your own and going to the Bible study, the best thing that happens is you get the main takeaway from the passage. And then it creates a love of studying the Bible in your heart. And that will carry you through a lifetime of learning and growing. Most of the time, if you really want to learn, you got to read books and go to classes, not just run it through AI or watch a YouTube video. When it comes to the matter of family and of relationships and people, you have to keep learning and working. Why would you expect anything different? Why would you not work to be a better husband, wife, or father, or mother, or son, or daughter? Why would you not work at that? You say, well, I know if I want to gain muscle mass, I've got to eat a certain amount of protein and go to the gym and push some weights around. I know that if I want to get ahead in my career, I've got to take some classes. I got to work some long nights. I got to learn to do a budget so I can get ahead financially. But then sometimes in our marriage we say, well, if it's true love, we shouldn't have to work at it. They should know what I want. I shouldn't have to tell them. None of those ideas come from the Bible or even practical wisdom. They come from Hollywood. So you have to learn and you have to work. You don't get to say, well, that's just the way I am. That's the way my family's always been. No, that's the way you are choosing to be. A life advice phone call one time, the couple called in and she said, well, he told me he'd clear the trees on the property and it's been 3 years and he still hadn't done it. He said, well, why didn't you clear the trees? He said, well, I didn't tell her exactly when I'd do it. And that's just the way I operate. I just get to it when I get to it. And taking aside, you know, that you shouldn't divorce over whether he's done what he said he would do or not, the advice caller said, no, that's not just how you operate. That is how you choose to be. And you're a grown man, and you're responsible for your choices, and you can change if you decide to change. So don't have that attitude of, I shouldn't have to work hard at this. Don't have that attitude of, I am the way I am. Submit yourself to God. Repent. Be humble. Look at your family and say, what does my wife need from me? What does my husband need from me? What do my children need? You will be judged by God for the choices you make in those areas when he has made you responsible for having authority in the home. So if there's any aspect of where you're at the moment that makes you feel discouraged or overwhelmed, again, I just want to encourage you. We have a Bible full of promises to claim and a God who indwells us to enable us to obey. The trial of the moment is seldom the defining one. I understand that maybe you have gone through something this year that will split your life and you'll always look back to 2025 and say, that's when everything changed permanently. But a lot of the time, what has us down at the moment is something we won't even be thinking about 8 years from now or 5 years from now. And if you're in a rough spot with your marriage or with some other relationship within your family or whatever it is, understand that God can help you to overcome it. You can get through that moment. We just got through this stage and then started over. But little kids are the greatest blessing from God, but it's kind of nice when you can look at them and say, go take a shower and then go read a book in your room and I'll come get you in a little bit. That's kind of nice when they're big enough to do that. So don't throw away the blessing of having kids because you don't want a few years while they're young where your life is inconvenienced. Yes, they're going to inconvenience you. But what I'm saying is what's so overwhelming at the moment, a lot of the times if you give it to God and keep going and don't quit, he'll get you through it. I promise you he will. My father was saved. My predecessor, the former pastor of the church, my father was saved as a teenager. He grew up in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. And his family was Catholic, and there wasn't a Baptist church within a 30, 40-minute drive, I think, of where he lived. And he got witnessed to as a 17-year-old high school student by a family who, as far as we know, never went and joined a church with a good statement of faith. They were culturally connected to the Catholic Church, which I don't think they would have been. But when she witnessed to my dad, she gave him the gospel as straight as you could possibly give it. They were reading John chapter 3, and they read, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And he said, I don't even know what born again means, so I'm pretty sure I'm not. And he said, if I'm not born again, can I not go to heaven? And she answered the question, the best way to answer questions about the text quite often. She said, what does it say? He says, no, you're not going there, and you're never going to see it if you're not born again. So he got saved and they had Bible study times and he said that he was struggling through confidence. I can't obey God. How can I do all that God calls me to do? And then he came across Philippians chapter 1. And Philippians chapter 1 is a precious little section of scripture that underlies the blessedness of the relationships we engage in this human realm in a ministry context. And what a blessing. If you're here for 11 months or 11 years, if God calls you here or God calls you somewhere else, if you come to this church and sit in the pew for any period of time, I love you. And what a blessing from God that we as a local church try to get to serve the Lord together. He writes to the church at Philippi, and I'm going to skip through some of this for time's sake this morning. But he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Every time he prayed, remembering the church at Philippi, it brought joy to his heart for their fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So do you understand what I'm saying about trying to have assurance of our salvation in the Christian life and confidence that we can live it for God? Yes, we receive Christ as Savior, but he's the one that does it all. He's the one that calls us to salvation. He's the one that convicts us. He's the one that opens our eyes. And when we say yes to the Holy Spirit and he saves us, he begins the good work. Paul said, I'm confident that if you look in your life and you find evidence that God began a good work, God will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So if you're discouraged, find encouragement in God and in his grace. Let's consider this morning the example of Noah. Noah's example. When I think about somebody who was called to do something in the Bible that had a seemingly impossible challenge, it was Noah. And Noah had a family. I know his sons were grown, but he had a family. And God came to him and said, if you don't build an ark and get on the ark, you're going to die too. I'm going to kill the whole world because of how wicked it is. A lot of times people say, well, I just don't want to have kids. Why would you want to bring a child into a world this wicked? I mean, have you read the Bible? Chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, it's all so bad. Everybody's getting wiped out. We're starting over. But God enabled Noah not to see the whole world get saved, but to get his family on the ark. And through that, to preserve the whole human race. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth. It repenteth me that I've made them, all of them, the men, the women, the children, the animals. I'm going to wipe them all out. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. They're studying Genesis Friday morning in the men's group. Genesis has some crazy sections. I hope y'all are having fun with that. Genesis had some wild times. Man has always been sinful. In the Old Testament, you're looking at the darkness, and you don't have the five chapters in a row to start Romans from the Apostle Paul that explains salvation, but you get glimpses and shadows and light in the darkness and verses that just stand out. And in Genesis 6:8, you find this verse shining light into the darkness. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Not Noah was found sinless within the eyes of the Lord. Not Noah worked off his sin nature and became a super saint. We'll make a statue and pray to him in heaven. Noah found grace in the eyes of God. Noah was just and perfect, meaning not sinless. We'll tell you that in a moment. But he was complete in his generations and he walked with God. Noah had three sons. And the earth was corrupt before God, filled with violence. God looked upon the earth. It was corrupt. All flesh had corrupted his way. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me. For the earth is filled with violence. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make an ark. And he begins to give him instructions. You're going to go build a giant ark that will fit two of each kind that fits that category of animal and your family. Genesis said it hadn't rained in those days, but the mist came up from the ground and watered the earth. So we don't get all of it spelled out, but through what the New Testament says, calling Noah a preacher of righteousness, I believe he proclaimed righteousness, sin, judgment, and deliverance, and that anyone could have gotten on the ark if they would have repented and chosen to. That's what I believe. So Noah, what are you doing? I'm building a boat. Why? It's going to rain. What's rain? It's going to flood and fall from the sky, and God's going to destroy this world, but I'm going to get two of each every kind of animal. How are you going to do that? I don't know, but God said to do it. They probably laughed him to scorn, but for 120 years, he was faithful, pounding in the next nail, building the ark, doing the next step of obedience. God says, I will establish my covenant with you, and you will come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. And God remembered Noah and every living thing and all cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged. And God spake unto Noah, saying, Go forth of the ark, thou and thy wives and thy sons' wives with thee. Take all the animals with you, be fruitful and multiply. And Noah gets off of the ark again, who was preserved through the storm of judgment, his sons, his wife, and his sons' families as well. Noah built an altar unto the Lord. And God said he wouldn't curse the earth with that exact same form of judgment anymore. And while the earth remains, seed time and harvest and cold and heat and summer and winter and day and night shall not cease. Now listen to me this morning. Quite literally, the whole world went to hell, but Noah found grace and God used him to deliver his own. I'm convicted sometimes I'm not a better evangelist, and I wish I had the better gift of it, and I wish more people were open to it than it seems would like to speak, and that more people would not just hear the gospel like I give it to them, but would say, I want to get saved right now. I want to do my best, but God helping me. My prayer is, God, will you at least enable me when I stand before the throne of God to be able to deliver my own? May my wife and children come before the throne of God and be saved on the day of judgment. Please, God, help us to reach our own and to see them saved. John R. Rice said, I have read many times about mothers who prayed long years for a prodigal son to be saved. Well, I am for a mother praying for the boy, but how much better it would be to follow the Bible plan and get your children saved while they are young. Any home that has a family altar and regular prayer and Bible reading, any family where the children are taught right and wrong and the plan of salvation, will find that the children may indeed be won to Christ early while their hearts are soft and tender. By all means, teach the little ones that they are sinners, that they need forgiveness, that God loves them, that Jesus died for them, and that if they will put their trust in Him, He will forgive them and save them. And get them to settle the matter clearly and to make it known before the family and to get them to claim the Lord in public services and follow Christ in baptism. Praying will never take the place of witnessing to your children, pressing upon them the matter of their soul's salvation. Mothers and fathers who live right and read the Bible and pray daily with their children and manifest the authority and so get the honor that God intends parents to have, can win their children to Christ. I have a little bit of a fear in the back of my mind at rushing them to pray a prayer when they're 4 years old and they don't know what they're doing and don't remember, and then the rest of their life saying, now you got saved, you got saved. I want them to come into it on their own. But please witness to your children. Please clearly tell them the gospel. Tell them how to get saved. Jesus said, suffer the little children to come unto me. And if they make a profession, let them, and then watch for evidence of salvation. And if they come to you and say, have I been saved? You say, you answer that question. Did you understand the gospel? Did you repent? But teach them the gospel. They can know it while they are young. Now look, if you have children and you send them to public school or you did that, I don't condemn you. It's different for everybody. But more people than ever are saying, I'm going to educate my children at home with a biblical worldview. And I think that's a great decision if you're able to do that. Some people had said philosophically, I don't believe in educating children at home. They need to be missionaries in the public school system. Now look, we need to train soldiers for the Lord Jesus Christ, but they don't take soldiers and drop them on the battlefield with no training. Those years while they are young are not the years to throw them to the wolves. They're the years to prepare them to go out as an adult and to operate in a world that is hostile to their faith. Vodi Bakum said, if you send your children to Caesar, don't be surprised when you get Romans. That's what Caesar does. He trains Romans. And if you send them to the public schools, they're probably going to get a lot of influences that train them in the ways of secularism. However you do that, look well to the ways of your own children's discipleship and encourage them and strengthen them and enable them and teach them salvation and gospel and apologetics as much as you can to prepare them to go out into the world and live for Christ. Give your children praise, confidence, and acceptance. 1 Peter 3:20, which sometime were disobedient when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. Noah didn't get a big old result. the church growth experts and analysts would have come in and said, Noah, we don't like your approach at all. You need to change what you're doing. You need to get a lot more people in the building. But Noah obeyed God. And it was his own family that God saw saved through the ministry of Noah. 2 Peter 2:5, God spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness, which is by faith. By faith, Noah delivered his family. By faith, not by formulas. By faith, not by human wisdom. By the empowerment of God, Noah saw his house delivered and saved the world. My father would be asked sometimes, your kids seem to be doing well in life. How do you do that? And he's a great dad, great man. And he'd say, children don't turn out right for the Lord by formulas. They do by relationships and by God doing the work. And that's true. We do our best and then we give the rest to God. So we have a way forward this morning. The challenge to action to you is obey God. Claim his promises by faith and let his Holy Spirit be at work in your home. And you will see the benefit of that, I promise you. Now look, Noah was not perfect. You read Genesis chapter 9, verses 20 through 29. Noah got off the ark. He lived for a few hundred years. He said, I'll become a husbandman. I'll plant a vineyard. He got the fruit, and he drank too much of the wrong stuff after it sat too long, and he got drunk. And then something happened with him and one of his sons that people still debate what it means. Again, wherever y'all are in Genesis, have fun with that I just threw to them to go through. There's a bunch of wild stuff that happened in the book of Genesis. But it was bad. And a curse came upon one of his sons because of what had happened. And I think God held Noah partially responsible because of how he got drunk. So Noah was not perfect, I promise you that. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So put your faith in God, not in men. Some people say, well, we need men. We need spiritual leaders to be our heroes. Don't focus too much on their mistakes. You'll tear them down in the eyes of others. We need men to be our heroes so we can be encouraged to serve the Lord. I think we need good examples. I think we should appreciate those who came before us, but I think you only need one hero in your Christian life, and his name is Jesus Christ. God uses men. Praise God for that. But men will inevitably let you down. Any man who's greatly used of God is used because the grace of God was at work in the life of a sinful man who for that time period was yielded to the power of the Holy Spirit. So Noah was not perfect, but Noah saved his family and Noah saved the world. I was at a conference one time and one of the guys said, preachers, if you have kids at home, he said, don't neglect your children and what they need because you're all over town chasing backslidden Baptists. And then another preacher got up and said, we chase everybody. We don't give up on anybody. I think I know what both of them meant. I think he was saying, don't get so caught up on the people who always have trouble and don't listen to what you have to say anyway, that every night you're running out the door trying to go chase them down when you have children at home who need you. So don't give up on people. Chase them. But again, your most important ministry begins within the four walls of your home. Noah was not perfect. No leader is perfect. No family is perfect. No situation is perfect. But God's grace can always be at work. Pastor Clarence Sexton in Powell, Tennessee, big church, nationwide global ministry, a college training probably thousands of preachers. Those of you who like Spencer Smith, or at least you used to, that's where you found us through. He went to Bible college there, and Clarence Sexton told the story that his home was a broken home, if I remember it correctly. His father wasn't there. I think he left, and he had a mother who was trying to raise him and a brother. They had a little bitty apartment above a convenience store where they had to be alone sometime in this one little one-room place. But his mother got convicted to get right with God. And she said, there's a good man who teaches a Sunday school class at the Baptist church. And you're going to Sunday school. She made sure he was in church. And he got told as a little boy without a relationship growing up with his dad like he wished he had, Jesus loves you. You can get saved. So whatever your family situation is, make the best of it. And remember, there's somebody else. If they need Jesus, they may not be in your family, but they're in somebody's family. They're created in the image and likeness of God. They need salvation. They need the gospel. God's grace is at work in imperfect situations. He delights to do that. Amen? King David, it was said of him, he was a man who fulfilled all my will and was a man after mine own heart. And he had some of the darkest, deepest stains on his record you could imagine. Public, humiliating, his own baby punished because of his sin. But grace, the grace of God, who says you all have sinned and come short, but if you will obey me, I can make something beautiful of your situation. Galatians 2:21, for I do not frustrate the grace of God. It means I don't set aside or nullify grace. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. The meaning of the verse is very plain and straightforward. If you could get saved by keeping the law, if you could get saved by your own merits and good works, then Jesus died for nothing. Why put Jesus on the cross to open shame and crucify the Son of God and let him be crushed for your sins if you could just take care of your good sins by following the law? You can't. But grace, but grace, but grace. So the gospel is not just for the moment of salvation. Grace is the frame, the framework to understand why we live in a lifetime of obedience. It's the lens through which we see everything else clearly. The truth that sets us free to live for God, not for acceptance, but from acceptance. Why are you coming to church this morning? Because God's going to be mad at me if I don't. Why did you give $100 in the offering? Because God's going to make sure he gives me a $100 car repair if I don't give in the offering. Really? I don't know how God operates sometimes. But fear is not supposed to be your number one motivator for why you obey God. You're supposed to obey him because you love him, because he's forgiven you of your sins. So the gospel is why I obey. Because of the grace of God, and he's forgiven my sins, and I am his child, and I should be grateful for my gift of salvation, and if it is genuine, I will have good works to back up my claim of having faith. So Noah was not perfect. No, he was not. Let's see. Grace is our story. So obey God. Obey him in your home and in every human relationship. Let me ask you a question. If God has promised to bless those who obey him, does God keep his promises? Is God faithful to keep his word? Is God a liar? No, he's not. There's an astounding verse in Scripture where God said, he that honors me, I will honor. Find me one example of a person in the Bible who honored God with their choices, who put God's commandments into action that God did not bless. You won't find one, because God says, if you obey me, I bless you, and then God keeps his word. So many the person who have seen answered prayer. That spouse who needed to get saved, got saved. That child who needed to get saved, got saved. That grandparent or father that was running from God, finally at the end of his life, got saved. Many the restored relationship with a wayward child who came back to God. Many the marriage that was on the rocks or even all the way split with divorce papers filed that God put back together if two Christians will choose to obey God. God will not lie. God will bless if you obey. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. That ought to encourage you this morning to say, if God says he can deliver me from any temptation, then God can break my addiction no matter how many years it's not been broken, because God is the one that gives us that power. So then when we are troubled on every side, we don't have to be distressed. When we are perplexed, we don't have to be in despair. When we're persecuted, we know we're not forsaken. When we get cast down, we know we're not destroyed. We may get knocked down, but we're not going to get knocked out in Christ. Amen. There is no microwave approach to spiritual growth or the Lord's blessings in your family. Can you believe there's people alive in the room today who, when they were alive, even as adults, there was not one single device in the house that connected to the internet? That just blows my mind. We want everything at our fingertips. We want it done like this. But if you want your family to grow in grace and be blessed by God, you can't just run something through the microwave and have it be better. You've got to be faithful. God blesses faithfulness. Be faithful and patient as you obey. God gave Noah all he had and all he needed. Noah didn't learn how to tell weather and figure out the flood was coming. God told him it was coming. Noah didn't know how to build a boat like that. God gave him the blueprints. And Noah didn't close the door. God closed the door. God preserved him, and God kept him. Everything you need this morning will come as it came to Noah, all of grace, if you choose to obey. So let me close this morning with this call to say, God, give us families who obey you. Give us children who are protected from the attacks of the enemy. Give us fathers who put their family first, not their selfish pursuits first. Give us mothers who learn to emulate what the Bible teaches we ought to do. Let's have a moment of prayer this morning. Let's not rush it. Let's take about the next 5 minutes and let's pray. You don't have to do it, but I wish if you're close enough, you'd pray with your family, with your spouse, with your children if they're here. And pray for God to help you take his word and put it into action in your home and obey, trusting that he will bless your obedience. By faith, he will bless. Let's pray.